So our scripture reading is Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, which can be found on page 809 of the Bibles provided. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, Northsiders. How are we this morning? Doing okay? Very good. It's good to be with you. Good to be able to share God's word and to listen and learn together from God's word. Powerful, mighty, life-giving word, huh? Well, I enjoyed the singing so much this morning, I had to go grab the words from Eric. I'm going to refer to them a little later in my sermon. Matthew, I don't know if you've been enjoying this series. Hey, Matthew, he's back there. Yeah, so namesake back there. So, join me in prayer this morning. What are we going to pray for? Thanks, David, for leading us. But our prayer, as we get into our text, is number one, that we listen. Number two, that we would learn from God's word. Number three, that we would live according to God's word. Yeah, that's what we're here for, that we might receive on the one hand, but give on the other. Give of ourselves for the call of the kingdom, for the glory of God in this city. That's our call. Nothing less than that. And our gatherings as we come to worship are to come before him, to listen, share our lives in ways that are appropriate for this context, and then go out and live together for God's glory, the work and the labor for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning. Give thanks, Lord, for this particular gathering. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to be glorified in our midst through the proclamation of your word. Our hearts are humbled before you. May we listen well so that we can live well and labor well for you in this city. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Question for you. How many of you have moved to Chicago for work reasons? This Chicago is not your home, but you've moved here for work. Huh? One of the main reasons that you and I, whether it's relocating to Chicago or anywhere, is that we relocate in order to work for employment. Work has brought a lot of us to Chicago, the city that works, in order that we can join them in working. It was in 1988 that the Lord called Shirley and me to ministry on Chicago's west side. Living in Grand Prairie, Texas, got a call on the phone from a pastor on the west side wanting to know we were interested in coming to Chicago. Well, Chicago wasn't on our radar, believe me. We were looking to go somewhere in the black burbs or somewhere, you know, suburbs. But when we came and saw, and we saw that there could really be a match for who the Lord had made us and the gifts that he had given us and what he was calling us to, we started throwing out a few fleeces. Anybody ever use a fleece? Lord, show me, help me. Huh? Well, the dots lined up. And we ended up, one of the fleas was that, and here's something a little comical. We had a family, we have five children. And so the church wanted us to come, and they had a salary range of $20,000 to $25,000, for a family of seven. Well, we said, we threw out a fleece. So I said, well, give us the high end of the range, and we knew we still couldn't live on $25,000, and we'll raise the rest of the money ourselves. No, we threw that. And not only that, let us come. You want us to come in August of 87? If we can come in May of 88, you got a deal. Well, believe it or not, they had a deal. They bought on both accounts, and that's how we got to Chicago back in 1988. Yeah. Our text on today shows us that it was Jesus' work that took him to the region in the land of Galilee that's known, in Israel, that's known as Galilee. And look at your header, if you're using the ESV. It appropriately says Jesus begins his ministry. He begins his work. Huh? Now, have you noticed as we've been going through the book of Matthew that Matthew traces Jesus' steps for us geographically? Geographically on the one hand, but he also traces Jesus' steps prophetically on the other. First of all, geographically, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born where? Bethlehem of Judea. Apparently, his parents remained in Bethlehem for a while, but then, according to chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, the family relocated temporarily to Egypt. And from Egypt, according to chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, the family goes from Egypt to Galilee, northern Palestine, and they settle in the place, the town called Nazareth. But as I mentioned, Matthew's not just following Jesus' steps geographically as far as the places that he goes to. He is following his steps also prophetically, huh? He's careful to show that the steps of Jesus, in fact, are the steps of Messiah. Messiah, that long-awaited ruler of Israel who was going to rescue God's people, but he also was going to conquer God's enemies. That was one of the descriptions of Messiah or the Christ. So, Matthew notes where things in Jesus' life in times are done in fulfillment of what had been previously written. You see that? The virgin birth, chapter 1, verse 22. In fulfillment of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin is going to be with child. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was the fulfillment of Micah 5 and 2. Bethlehem of Judea, you're not the smallest amongst the tribes of Israel. Huh? Jesus' flight into Egypt, chapter 2, verse 13. Fulfillment of Hosea 11 and 1. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. Huh? From Egypt, Jesus' family settles into Nazareth. And this too, according to, I believe it's maybe verse 23, is a fulfillment of this sort of a prophetic summary of Jesus' life. He will be called a Nazarene. And those up in that area, as we'll learn later in the message, they were somewhat of despised or a marginalized people. So, look at our text for today. This pattern of geography and prophecy continues. Jesus is on the move again. He's roughly 30 years old. Many of you are close to 30, a little over 30. Huh? Sort of like you. He's going to work. And he's going to work doing his father's work. Huh? So according to verse 12,
He withdrew. You see that there, verse 12? Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Look at back over the page, and we see on chapter 3:13, he comes from Galilee to the Jordan to John. So he comes south, travels south. He goes to Judea, the wilderness of Judea. John there, of course, was baptizing. But then after the baptism and the temptation in the wilderness, and there's probably likely an interval of time in between here, he goes back up into Galilee. Huh? When Jesus showed up in Galilee again, he was ready to work. What do you need in order to work? You need a recommendation. And sometimes you need a test, don't you? Jesus had the highest of recommendations, didn't he? Huh? He received heaven's endorsement at his baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I well please. You don't get any higher recommendation than that. Huh? But not only that, he had passed the test. Where had he passed the test? He had passed the test in the wilderness. Huh? No fast tracking to glory for Jesus. He was not in it for himself. He would worship and serve God and God alone. Huh? Jesus is ready for work. The work that he came into the world to do. John had been arrested and eventually he would be executed. The rest of John could have attracted premature attention to Jesus. That's likely one of the reasons that he gets out of Judea and heads up to Galilee. So he makes his way from Galilee, from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. Huh? And Galilee lay to, it was right on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee and some to the west also. You could see it in your biblical maps. It included towns like Nazareth and Cana of Galilee and Bethsaida and Capernaum and others. Huh? Look at verse 13. So Jesus leaves Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Huh? What about Naphtali and Zebulun? Huh? Who are these people or places? Huh? If they have a somewhat of a familiar ring, it's because, of course, these were two of the sons of Jacob. Huh? The promised land, of course, had been divided into different parcels and different of the tribes had received their particular parcel. Huh? So Galilee was this territory that was synonymous with these territories that had been allotted to Zebulun and Naphtali. So look, as we see here, as we enter into verse 14, once again, the movement of Jesus provided Matthew with another opportunity to put a check on his prophetic checklist. The geographic movement of Jesus is consistent with the prophetic path that was laid out centuries before. Huh? And it took him to this place known as Galilee. Huh? Thus Matthew could say what he does in verses 14 and 15, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. There it is. He's going, and it's in accord with what had been written. Now, the reference is to Isaiah chapter 9. Here's what was going on. Historically, the nation of Israel, once again, under the disciplinary hand of God, the Assyrian nation was this instrument of discipline. Huh? These invading armies, they would come in, would invade from the north, invade the land of Israel from the north, from coming in through Galilee in the north. And according to chapter 8 in Isaiah and verse 22, there was a time of gloom. This would be a time of gloom. But that was just part of the story. The same area that would be shamefully ravished by the darkness of God's judgment under a foreign power. It was also, according to chapter 9, particularly verses 1 through 7, this is a great messianic prophecy. Normally we talk about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, verses 6 and 7. But also it includes Jesus coming to this particular geographic area that we're looking at. Gloom would give way to glory. Trouble would eventually give way to triumph. Why? Because Messiah was coming. He was on his way. Huh? Matthew saw the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew would once again declare concerning Jesus, we have a match here. It's a perfect fit. Jesus settled in Galilee, the very land spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before. Let me tell you a little bit about Galilee, an interesting place, huh? Jesus settled in what would be considered by some an unlikely place and settling in and amongst unlikely people, huh? Galilee in Jesus' day was removed from the religious influences of Jerusalem, and it had large numbers of Gentile people, non-Jewish people, that also inhabited that part of the land. For this reason, some saw this as really being, because of those who dwelt there, being in darkness and the shadow of death. Jesus, in Jesus' day also, Galilee was a place of Roman occupation. Let me just give you just a little bit. One writer writes regarding this particular area. Europe, Asia, and Africa had contributed to its population, that's Galilee, and men of all nations met in its marketplace. All along the western shores of Gennesaret, that's another name for the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, all the same body of water, Jews and Gentiles were strangely mingled. And the wild Arabs of the desert might there be seen side by side with enterprising Phoenicians, effeminate Syrians, contemptuous Romans, and supple, wily, corrupted Greeks, all there in the same area. Huh? Where did Jesus' path lead? Again, the first thing I want you to see is Jesus' path, and we're already into that. Then Jesus' presence, then Jesus' preaching. But where did Jesus' path lead? Jesus' path led him to an unpopular place to minister to unpopular people. That he was on a mission in that kind of way. Ever had an unction or an urge to go somewhere and to minister or to stop, but you had maybe an uneasy feeling because it was not somebody maybe that looked like you or lived the same lifestyle as you? Huh? Jesus' path took him to an unpopular, unlikely place, to unpopular, unlikely people. Huh? Jesus' path led him to Galilee. But note in verses 14 and 15, and we are already in there, notice the impact of his presence, Jesus' presence, in verses 14 through 16. What was it? What did Jesus' presence bring? Huh? Notice what we see here in the verses, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have what? Have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. Wow. Jesus entering into this dark, spiritually and morally dark area. The spiritual condition is described here in a twofold way. It is a condition of deep despair. The picture here, friends, is not pretty. It's not flattering at all. These are not the life conditions in which one would want to live. Despair and hopelessness and fear. Who really wants to live there? Huh? Things don't quite matter. Things that really matter in life are really missing. Think of the nature of darkness, if you will, with me. The effects of darkness. What happens in darkness? You're inefficient. You're uncertain. You're ineffective. Sometimes you're confused. That's the way darkness works. Those are the things that happen in the context of darkness. But guess what? Those were the conditions when Jesus went to work. That's what life was like, where Jesus was called to go and to live and to labor. So when Jesus steps on the scene, the light was turned on there. Matthew will go on to show us this, and I want you to go throughout this book, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see something here where the effects of Jesus' ministry are really seen here. It gives us, this is a summary of sorts of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' presence. What did his presence bring? Look at verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The light comes on in the midst of darkness, and such was the impact of the ministry of Jesus in that dark, dark place. You remember Jesus' words in John 8 and 12? What did he say? "I am what? The light of the world. And he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the very light of life." Jesus takes the gloom, friends. He really does. There's a song that we used to sing. "One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee." Isn't that the way it is in darkness? There is this self-consciousness of one's condition. There's this fear and despair. But listen, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the clouds are rolled away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Jesus' path took him to places that were unpopular to people that were unpopular. Jesus' presence brought kingdom light and life to those who were in need. And guess what, friends? He does the very same things today. I don't know the ambience of your life and where you are and the context in which you find yourself today. You may be here with a smile on your face, but gloom in your heart and despair. Jesus brings the light. He brings the light into the dark areas geographically and communally. But he brings the light into our hearts and in our lives in a very, very personal way. And if the light of Christ is not the centerpiece of your life, and the light of your life, it can be even today, because he takes the gloom. What did Jesus' presence bring? It brought kingdom light and life to those in need. Jesus' path. Jesus' presence. But notice here, Jesus' preaching in verse 17. What did his preaching demand? At the center of Jesus' ministry was the preaching, the proclamation of God's word. That is, he was a public proclaimer for God. He was a herald. And what a herald does is that he makes pronouncements for God and makes appeals on behalf of God to those that he is preaching to. He showed people that they were wrong and calls for correction. That's what a herald do. That herald does. That's the nature of preaching. It announces for God and makes appeals for God. Huh? And his preaching, what was it? It was a call to repentance. A call for people to rethink their ways, to change their minds. Why? Because of the nearness of God's kingdom. Huh? In the person of the king. Jesus was in the land. Jesus, as it were, was in the house. And it demanded attention. Through him, those on earth got a sneak preview of what it was to come. Because when Jesus came, elements of the kingdom came with him. We saw that in Matthew chapter 11. Huh? When John, the healing, the deliverances and all of that, those were indications that God's kingdom, in fact, had come. It was near. It was at hand. Huh? Notice Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. We have John preaching and calling for repentance in Judea, in the south. We have Jesus preaching and calling for repentance in the north. Through this tandem of John and Jesus, the whole land is being called, all of Israel is being called to repentance. Same message. Repent. Why? Because God's kingdom is near. Huh? Repentance in view of the nearness of God's kingdom. What did Jesus' preaching demand? It demanded a change of heart and mind that will prepare those who heard to embrace the king and his rule. Huh? Jesus' path. Jesus' presence. Jesus' preaching. Oh, friends, look here. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what a defining moment for him. Here, the pattern for his ministry is established. It is set in motion. He is a man on mission. And even early in his ministry, we get an indication because of where he is, of his desire and eventual call even to Gentile peoples. We see that at the end of Matthew, going to all the world, there was a sense in which the world had in fact come to Galilee. And he was ministering there. Jesus rolls up his sleeves and he goes to work. His path is a God-ordained path. His presence and ministry scatters the darkness. His preaching calls people to repentance. We join him and follow him in our world, in our day. And thus, we've sung it this morning, hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the king. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering of how God in his mercy came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. Hear the call of the kingdom to be children of light with the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before him, loving all that is right, that the life of Christ may shine through us. So what are our takeaways from this text today? You need to understand, Jesus brings light to dark places and life to dead people. He did that then. He does it today. That's the nature of who he is and the nature of his ongoing ministry in this world. Love also the song that we sang about the city. Wow. There are people in this city that need to hear that Jesus is a light bringer and a life giver. And guess who gets to join him on that mission? You and I do. We do. The work of Jesus is the ministry of rescue from darkness and death. And those who dwell in those domains do not have to remain there. As those whom Jesus has rescued, we need to live as those in the light and call others to the light that is Jesus himself. Yeah. That's our responsibility. The Lord is my light and my salvation, David said, didn't he? Psalm 27:1. Zechariah spoke in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, of the visitation from God on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. But there are also other implications from this particular text this morning. By way of example, our Lord teaches us not to despise the things and the people that are despised by this world. Huh? When's the last time you turned your nose down on somebody because of where they lived or the color of their skin or their socioeconomic status? Huh? Jesus teaches us not to despise the things that are despised by this world. Are you willing to follow Jesus to the land of the shadow of death? Where people even in our city are asking, can any good thing come from Austin? Or Alt Guild? Or Garfield Park? Or Woodlawn? Huh? Are you willing to follow Jesus where there are not many path footprints leading in various places, even in our city? Are we willing to follow Jesus to communities that are Galilee-like? Are we willing to follow Jesus to the less than desirable areas that are perhaps less homogenous, where there are not very many people who look like us? Do you and I need to reexamine our paths and patterns of life and living? How is it that you process where you live? And where you work, and even where you worship. Now, our paths, unlike Jesus, are not prophetically determined. But what role might prayer and scripture and community with the saints help in determining some of the major decisions in our lives? Huh? Oh, we pride ourselves in the fact that we are rugged individualists. Huh? But how do you process and make the bigger decisions in your life? Huh? Are we so career or socially or ethnically or economically conscious that we sometimes gain good things, but they're at the expense of the better or the best things, even kingdom things? These are things that this particular text prompts me to ask myself and to ask you also to think about. So in conclusion, what we see in this text is a microcosm of Jesus coming into the whole world. It's right up front. He goes to work. We see his path. We see his presence. We see his preaching. Jesus' coming meant bringing light and life to the world. And as Jesus' followers this morning, friends, this passage helps us to see our Lord at work. And it provides a ministry model to embrace, as well as a message to share. And may we find ourselves doing both, where our Lord has called us, you and me, to live and to labor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the text that's before us. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified through it, not simply in the hearing of it, but the processing of it and the living of it for the glory and honor of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.